In Paul's letters to the churches, you find some commonalities, at least in the beginning of those letters. One of the things that you'll normally find is a salutation, that is a greeting to that church. Another thing that you'll find is that he always expresses a prayer of thanksgiving, or at least most of the time. We see that in at least six of his letters. He expresses a thanksgiving to the Romans in Romans 1, verse 9. To the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. To the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 16. To the Philippians in Philippians 1, 3. And also to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, verse 3. We began a study about 4 weeks ago of 1 Thessalonians. We began with an introduction, and last week we looked at the salutation. The interesting thing is that in this particular letter, the Apostle Paul also gives a prayer of thanksgiving. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. Notice what Paul says. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Savior, or God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, the election of God. In that particular text, the Apostle Paul makes mention of either three individuals or groups of individuals. And so our points are three in nature. Let's begin with the first point. First, we notice that Paul was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Notice verse 2. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Notice, first of all, Paul prayed. When you turn into the Bible, you'll see that Christians are always counseled to pray, aren't they? Even our Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray. The Bible says in Luke 18 in verse 1 that He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. My friends, prayer is nothing more than simple communication unto God. It is our heartfelt needs and our heartfelt desires expressed heavenward in the presence of the Almighty God. And Paul prayed to the Almighty. Notice that there are two words that are involved in prayer in this particular passage of Scripture. He begins by saying, we give thanks. The Greek word there is the Greek word eucharisto. It is that word that we hear oftentimes connected with the Catholic Church, the Eucharist. Folks, all that word means is this: to give thanks, to express gratitude, to show that an individual really desperately appreciates the blessings that are his. There's a second word in this particular text. Prosuke. Prosuke. All that word is a general word for prayer. Sometimes it refers to worship, but it's also a general word for prayer. Folks, Paul was an individual who on a regular basis prayed to his God. Notice secondly, we see that Paul was persistent in prayer. Notice what he says, we give thanks to God always. Always. The Apostle Paul didn't pray just once. He prayed over and over and over and over again. And notice that he says, as he prayed, he gave thanks. Let me ask you a question. What do you give thanks for? I don't know about you, but I give thanks for blessings, don't you? When the Apostle Paul looked at the church at Thessalonica, he saw them as a blessing. He saw them as something that God had given unto him as a wonderful gift. And when he hit his knees, he gave thanks to God for those individuals. And not just once, but over and over and over and over again, Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians. Are we supposed to pray on a continual basis? Absolutely. Romans 12, verse 12 says, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Just a moment ago in Luke 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Regular, constant, consistent prayer was the example of the Apostle Paul. Notice also that Paul's prayer was personal. In the latter part of the verse, he says this, making mention of you all. In the first part of the prayer, he says this, we give thanks to God for you all. That little word for there is the Greek word peri, P-E-R-I. And what it means is this, to encircle. Here's what Paul is saying. When I go to God in prayer, he said, I encompass every one of you in this congregation in that prayer. I pray for you all. I wonder oftentimes how large those congregations were. How many members did they have? I know that when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he gives a lengthy greeting to many of the saints that are there. Name after name after name after name. Folks, the Apostle Paul was one of the ones who started this church. He was the founder thereof, and he knew those individuals by name. And when Paul left that church, he got down on his knees and he prayed to God for them all. There was not a member of that congregation that he left out. Every member of that church was important, and I bet you he prayed for many of them by name. Over and over and over again, for you all. Folks, you and I need to make certain that when we pray, our prayers are personal in nature. You and I need to name names of individuals. And you and I need to tell God exactly what we desire for these individuals in their lives. God knows who they are. God's their creator, and God's just as desperately concerned about them as you are. And when you bend the ear of God on their behalf, God listens to that prayer. Name their name. Tell God exactly what you want for their lives. Paul did. Paul did. And you know what? There's certain individuals in congregations that you and I can do the same thing for, can't we? Give thanks for those people. So we see that Paul was a man of prayer. In verse 3, Paul turns his attention to the Thessalonians. And as he views these individuals, he views them as individuals who are motivated to work. Notice what he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. There are several points that we want to make. First of all, let's look at the exercise of memory. The first point that we want to make about memory is this. We have the ability to remember. Paul pointedly said, remembering without ceasing. Folks, this thing called memory involves recollection. Calling to mind, holding something in memory. Memory is a wonderful gift from the Almighty God. And you and I can remember the wonderful, the positive, the beautiful things of this world. And especially things about our brothers and sisters in Christ that are positive in nature. And Paul did exactly that. Remembering. What a gift, folks. When Paul remembered, it was a blessing to him, wasn't it? He remembered that these individuals are Christians, and he remembered that these individuals are faithful, dedicated, hard-working Christians. And when he remembered that, his heart was literally filled with joy. Joy enough that he went to God and gave thanks for them, didn't he? Remembering. But notice that memory is also abiding in nature, remembering without ceasing. Aren't you glad that you can remember some individuals over and over and over again. I may mention several times that my father died almost 20 years ago, be 20 years this year. And one of the wonderful things that I have of him is being able to remember things about him. What if I could have only remembered him one time and then never remember him again? Wouldn't that be awful? But I can remember him as much as my heart desires. All I've got to do is sit down and do exactly what Paul did. Recollect, call to mind those wonderful things about my dad, about my granny, about my great aunt, Aunt El. And folks, also about wonderful people in the body of Christ who have blessed my life and who have encouraged me and have caused me to get down on my knees and give thanks unto God the Father. Paul says, I remember, and I remember without ceasing. But notice what Paul remembered. He remembered the efforts of the Thessalonians. And he talks about their efforts using three different words. He says, I remember your work, I remember your labor, and I remember your patience. Those are the three things that Paul remembered. You look up that little word, work. And here's what it means. To work, to toil, to perform an act, to perform a deed. What in the world is Paul talking about? Folks, I believe that Paul is talking about those everyday, routine, normal responsibilities of a Christian. Every Sunday morning, you and I have to gather ourselves together. We have to get ready. We have to get in the car. We have to come to the worship. And we offer up our praise unto God. That is a work. That is a regular, routine practice of faithful Christians, isn't it? There's other labors that we engage in as well. Bible study, prayer, living a Christian life while we're out in the marketplace. Regular Christian responsibilities. But notice secondly, he describes them as having labor. Folks, when you look up that word, it's a totally different word than work. And what it means is this, to toil. To toil to such an extent that you reduce the strength that you have. This word that we're talking about involves pain and anguish. It involves the difficult task of the Christian life. It involves those things that involve extreme labor on our behalf. We may mention how the Thessalonians were persecuted for the cause of Christ. Folks, that's difficult, is it not? It's painstaking. We have to go and we have to confront those individuals who are in error and who are in sin. And oftentimes it is not well received. And again, it is a difficult work and task. It's difficult to go out into the world and teach individuals about the gospel of Christ because they don't always receive the gospel of Christ freely, and they look at us and they persecute us and mock us for our stance. The hard, difficult labors of the Christian life. Paul says, I remember. But notice the third point. Paul says, I remember your patience. Folks, that word is defined as cheerful endurance. Notice that first word, cheerful endurance. It also means constancy, steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. Even though they had to work on a regular basis. Folks, you know, when we have to work over and over and over again, it gets a little bit mundane. It gets a little bit tiring, does it not? When we get out there and the work gets hard and stressful and there's a lot of pain, sometimes we think, what's the use? And sometimes we just want to give up. But the Thessalonians said, absolutely not. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be consistent. We're going to endure. And we're going to keep pushing forward regardless, folks. That's what Paul remembered about the church at Thessalonica. Wonderful memory, isn't it? He didn't remember just a bunch of pew sitters, did he? He didn't remember individuals who are lukewarm in their service to the Master. He remembered individuals who put forth effort and labor and diligence for the cause of Christ. And as he remembered those individuals, he was filled with joy and gave thanks unto God for them. Now the question that I ask is this. What was it that enabled these individuals to do what they did? And Paul gives us the answer, does it not? The explanation for their efforts. Every one of those words that we just mentioned have something attached to them, don't you? He says this, I remember your work of faith. Folks, our faith involves our confidence and our trust and our belief in an individual, does it not? And who is that individual in whom we have our trust? Who is that individual in whom we have that confidence? It's none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I believe, I have faith, and because of that, what do? I work for Him. You see, I understand that He's the what? He's the master, and I'm the servant. And in that relationship, I trust Him, and I do those regular tasks, and I do those regular deeds, and I do those things over and over and over again. Why? Because I trust my Lord. That's why. But notice he also says that these individuals practiced a labor of love, didn't he? Folks, look at this point. Their love was rooted in another act of love on the hill of Calvary. When you look at what our Lord went through, when you look at the toil and the strain and the agony and the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the grief through which our Lord went, folks, guess what? It ought to encourage us to be able to do anything we need to do for the cause of Christ. If He did that for me, if He loved me that much, then I can love Him in return, and I can labor to the point that it costs me my strength and my pain and deep anguish for the cause of Christ. The difficult things because of what Jesus did. What was it that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the Father. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye grow weary and faint in your minds. Folks, when you get tired, when it gets hard, when it's rough, when it's difficult, who do you look to? You look to the cross. Folks, that cross fills my heart with love for God. And I can labor as hard as I need to work for Him. But notice, thirdly, he refers to their hope, doesn't he? Your patience of hope. What is hope? Hope involves future blessings, doesn't it? Hope involves the promises of the Almighty God. Hope involves things that I can't see yet. Oh, God says they're out there. God says that I'm going to give them to you. But as at this very moment, I don't possess them. I don't have them. And I may have to wait a long period of time till they're in my hands. But I desire them and I expect them at some point. And folks, guess what? It's that hope that keeps me going, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. What's out there? Heaven's out there. What's out there? Fellowship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of God. What's out there? That day when you and I are going to be brought into the presence of all the redeemed, of all the ages. That day wherein we never have to worry about the difficulties and the hardships and the trials of this life. That day wherein we will receive life everlasting. That day when nothing else can harm us or hurt us. Every one of those blessings are out there. And guess what? I want those, don't you? The Thessalonians wanted them. And because they wanted them so badly, they told themselves, we will never give up. We will endure as long as we have to endure. Notice this last point. Paul makes mention of the eagle eye of the Almighty God, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. In the sight of God and our Father. Folks, listen to me. There is absolutely nothing that you and I do that God does not see. He sees it all. Everything is done in the sight of God and our Father. Whatever work you do, He sees. Whatever labor through which you go, He sees. Regardless of how much you endure, He sees everything that is going on. That ought to encourage me. God is watching and God knows of my faithfulness and steadfastness for His cause. There are several passages of Scripture to which we could turn. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. For the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil, watch this, and the good. Every good thing you do, He sees. Every good thing. You're walking through the church building, there's a piece of paper on the ground. You pick it up and you throw it away. Guess who sees? God does. Everything. Every act, every labor, every struggle, every toil, God is watching. The Hebrew penman said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eye of Him with whom we have to do. God's watching. My friends, that ought to encourage all of us to work and labor and endure as hard and as long as we must in this world. Paul turns to the third point and he talks about God. And he says that God is the God of election. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Let's talk for a moment about the meaning of election. When you look up the word election, it means this, selection. Another definition is to pick out or to choose. Paul told the Thessalonians that you have been selected, you have been picked out, you have been chosen by the Almighty God. Now there is a huge debate with regard to the meaning of election. And basically, election falls into two different categories. There are some individuals who believe that definite individuals have been elected by God. What they mean by that is this. Before the foundation of the world, God chose the very human beings that He was going to save and the very human beings that He was going to condemn to eternal hell. So when you're born, you're either born as an elect individual or you are born as a non-elect individual. If you are elected, you will definitely be saved by the grace of the Almighty God. Folks, there is absolutely nothing you can do to change that according to this view. If you are bound for a devil's hell, there is absolutely nothing you can do to change that. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Kind of scary if you ask me. There's another view that God has selected a well-defined group to be saved. Now the question that we have to ask is what? Which one of those two views are correct? And when we talk about this, the first point we want to know is this. We reject the first view. That is that God has elected individuals and said, either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Some might say, well, why in the world do you reject that? Number one, it removes the free moral agency of man. If you study Calvinism, one of the points is this: irresistible grace. Folks, what does that word mean, irresistible? It means it cannot be refused. You cannot say no to it. When the grace of God comes your way, if God has elected you, guess what? You have to accept His grace. That removes freedom of choice, doesn't it? What if you're an individual who is out there who's been condemned to hell? You hear the gospel message and you say, you know, I sure would love to obey the gospel, but guess what? You can't. Because God's condemned you to hell. You see, it removes man's free moral agency. Notice secondly, it limits the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 plainly says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, can the world be saved? The Bible tells us that God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Is that true or is that false? It's true. But you see, if God has selected certain individuals to be saved, only those individuals can reap the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ, not the entirety of the world. Watch this. It also makes God a respecter of persons, doesn't He? Now, let me tell you what. If He saves Brett and doesn't save me, I'm upset. Wouldn't you be? I don't mean that by Brett, but I'm just saying. If He selects one person and doesn't select you, isn't that being a respecter of persons? Why Brett? Brett says, well, just look at me. But isn't that the question? What has Brett done? Why is Brett so wonderful? What does Brett have that I don't have? You see, it makes God into a respecter of persons, and the Bible plainly teaches that God is not such. Folks, the reality is that God has not selected individuals. He has, however, selected a well-defined group of people to be saved, hasn't He? When you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Remember, election is what? Choosing. God has chosen. But what has He chosen? He's chosen a group of individuals who want to be where? In Christ. Now let me ask you something. Do all men now have freedom of choice to be in that group? Absolutely. If you want to be in it, you can. If you don't want to be in it, you can reject it. But now your freedom of choice has not been violated. Question: can all the world say yes to be in that group? Absolutely. If they want to be, they can. There is not a person on the face of this earth who is not in the purview of the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Does that cause God to be a respecter of persons? Absolutely not. He gives all men the exact same chance to become Christians, children of God. Watch this next point, the manifestation of election. And folks, this is important. Notice what Paul says, knowing, brethren beloved. Paul says, I know your election. I know it. What he means by that is this: I can perceive it. I can see it. It's real. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The question that we have to ask is, how do we know when somebody has been elected? Well, the answer is simple. There's two evidences. The first one is obedience to the gospel of Christ. Had Paul been there when these individuals put on Christ in the waters of baptism and were raised to walk in newness of life, added by the Lord to His body, that called out group of individuals? Absolutely. Folks, that is absolutely essential to an individual being elected of God. And you can know when you're elected. When? When I obey the gospel. But notice what else he says. He says, I know it because of your manner of life, by the way you live. You see, it's not enough, is it, to just obey the gospel. Folks, there is a way of living that God expects of His people. This next point, obedience is wonderful, isn't it? And we love it when individuals obey the gospel of Christ. We want that. We desire that. But there's more to it than just that. If I am truly one of God's elect, if I am truly of that group of saved individuals, it's going to be manifested in how I live before God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You go back into the context, and here's what he's talking about. Add the Christian graces to your life. It's not enough just to be forgiven of sins. My friends, there are things that you and I have to put in our lives that manifest the fact that we have been a part of the elect of God. And you and I have to make our calling and election sure. That's our responsibility. Let's go back for a moment. Paul talks about three things in this prayer of thanksgiving, doesn't he? He talks about himself as a man of prayer. He talks about the Thessalonians as a group of Christians who are motivated to work. And he talks about God as the God of election. Watch these three points. Is it nice to know that someone prays for you? Just good to know, isn't it? Sometimes individuals get up in the pulpit and guess what? They specifically pray for the preacher. Two things happen to you. You're humbled. And also you're thankful that you're on somebody's mind enough that they pray for you. Notice this second one. It's inspiring to see Christians working and laboring and enduring for the cause of Christ, isn't it? Folks, we got a good crowd of people for a Sunday night here. You know that? That's encouraging. It's not just Sunday morning. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about Christians who are dedicated to the cause of Christ and are willing to give their all unto the very end for the Lord. And when you see that in the lives of individuals, guess what? It inspires you to be faithful, doesn't it? Watch this last one. Isn't it comforting to know that you and I can be a part of God's elect? A group of individuals that God has chosen out of the world and who one day will stand before Him holy, blameless, and without spot because they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. What a thought. We may mention the fact that there's two things that it takes to manifest that you are one of God's elect, obedience to the gospel. Have you done that? Maybe you need to do that tonight before you leave this building. You can do it through faith, repentance, confession, and immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Just like those individuals on the day of Pentecost. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. According to Acts 2:41. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. Folks, that little word church means the called out ones. The Lord added the saved, the called out ones to what? That group of individuals that in the long ago, way before the foundation of the world, He said, I will save that group. You can be a part of that. But dear Christian, guess what? You've got to manifest that in the way you live as well. When you look at your life, when you really consider how you've been living as a child of God, does it truly manifest your election for God? Maybe you need to repent of sins. Maybe you need to repent of unfaithfulness, lack of dedication. Commit your life tonight again. Because my friends, I don't know about you, but one of these days, I want those things for which I hope that are found in the Word of God, don't you? If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.